Second reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, and that can be found on page 1097. After Jesus said this, he looked towards the heavens and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you very much, Glenda and Pam, for reading. Please do keep John 17 open. It's lovely to see you, friends. My name's David. Let's pray before we consider these words. Father God, as we've just heard from that reading in Deuteronomy, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. We ask, Father, that you might feed us with this word now as we consider what you have said, that this word might be life to us as we see Jesus, as he becomes glorious in our eyes, and as your Spirit is at work in us. And we pray for this work to happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How do you measure living? That's the question which was asked by Fletcher Living in their ad campaign, which started last year. You may have seen the billboards around the place. Housing developers have got subdivisions all over the place. And they had a video as well. And they ask at the start of the video, how do you measure living? Is it measured in quarter acres? Or is it in moments like this? Because this is living. And what it shows in the video, and the billboards use pictures from the video, are various moments of life, living. So here you can see a child bouncing in autumn leaves, someone walking by sunrise, beautiful landscape. Sorry, it doesn't come out too well in the pictures there. Again, children looking at stick insects in the autumn leaves, and family dinner, and a man you can't quite see, he's working on a hobby hot rod in his garage. There's a teenage band in there, garage band playing music. You've got, can't quite see it, a teenage breakup. And young couple giving birth to their first child in a water birth at home. All pictures of the Kiwi dream. Maybe less the last one, but there you go. This is living. Sorry. Michael, could you press B on there? That'd be great. Thanks. This is living. I think, apart from that last one, it does quite accurately describe the Kiwi dream. What is living? As they say, it is not the houses that they develop, more the lifestyle that those houses afford you to have. What is living over here? It is having the space to live the life that you want. Is that what people would say they'd measure living by? Maybe some people would take it up a notch, say, no, real living is the holiday home, it's the early retirement, it's for holiday abroad. This is living. But what would you say? What is living? How do you measure living? What moments give you such joy and excitement or anticipation that when you're there, you go, ah, now this is living? Soon to be heard at the newcomer's lunch later on today. But is that really living? I think the problem that we have is that we're looking for more than just a moment. We want something that will last, that won't go away. We're longing for something eternal. So as images from the Fletcher Living adverts, they don't last. Autumn leaves decay and winter comes and then spring comes. The hot rod that the guy is working on is eventually going to be forgotten and left to rust or put on Trade Me. The teenage garage band is going to split up for creative differences. The children are going to grow up. Friendships are going to grow apart. Money is going to run out. All those moments that are living, well, it's not quite what we're looking for. We want something that will last. We want something eternal. And friends, that's what Jesus talks about happily. He talks about something which is eternal in that reading in John 17. So please do keep it open, page 1097. Here we are in chapter 17, after having had four chapters and spent 12 weeks on Jesus' dialogue with his disciples, talking with them about what it means for them that he's going away, he's returning to his Father, what life in the world is going to look like in a world that's opposed to Jesus. After that dialogue, he's now in this chapter turning to lift his eyes to heaven while he's walking with his disciples, and he speaks to his Father, he speaks to God. And we get this glimpse into their perfect eternal relationship, and Jesus is speaking to God about the same things, about how he's going away and returning to his Father and what that means, what's important to him and what he's praying for. And it's a very majestic chapter. We're going to be spending 3 weeks in it. It breaks up into three parts. You've got verses 1-5 we're looking at today, we've had read, as Jesus prays to his Father, really about himself and his Father in glory, as we'll see. Next week, we'll look at verses 6-19 as Jesus prays for his 11 friends who are overhearing this prayer. And then verses 20-26, in a couple of weeks' time, we'll see how that prayer is not just for them alone, it continues for all who believe in his message for the church. It's a majestic chapter. But maybe one that we read, we're not entirely sure what to do with. It can make us feel uncertain. I mean, are we supposed to be hearing this? Is it not like that situation when you may have experienced, you're on the bus and someone's on the phone very loudly and you're hearing everything they have to say and you're wondering, am I supposed to be hearing this? Do they really want me to know all the ins and outs of their health or their relationship situation? Worse, they've got speakerphone on and you can hear both ends of the conversation. Is that what Jesus is doing to his disciples here? No, there's absolute purpose in what he's doing. And the good questions for us to be asking as we read through these 3 weeks, why is he saying this? Why is Jesus saying these words to the Father? What's his purpose there? Why is Jesus saying these words in the hearing of his disciples? What does he want them to hear? Why is John recording these words in this book? What does he want his readers to pick up? What is the purpose? Jesus' purpose with God and with his friends, John's purpose with his readers, God's purpose with us. It's really good for us to be reading this and not to think, oh, that's nifty, but wow. Let it impact our relationship with God, how we understand him, our relationship with Jesus and with each other. So that's what we're going to be seeking to do today in the next couple of weeks. As we approach these five verses today, we're going to be asking two questions of the text. Our first question, which is on the screen there, we'll be asking, what is God's glory? It's all to do with a very key word in those verses. You can see it repeated a number of times, glory or glorify. And we're going to be asking, well, what is that? You may remember from a couple of months ago, when we were at the end of chapter 13, Jesus said something similar. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. A similar thing is here in verses 1, 4, and 5, of two-directional glory. Glory to God the Father, glory to God the Son, glory to God the Father in the Son, and glory to God the Son in the Father. They're both getting glory. It was there in chapter 13, and it's here now. And if you were there a couple of months ago, when we thought about what glory is, we thought about how it is, it's the perfection and the goodness and the very best of God on display and being made known and acknowledged and praised. All his splendor on display for all to see. Likewise, in the rugby last week, the England fly half, George Ford, was glorified as he scored all 27 points in the win against Argentina. He was at his very best, and everyone praised him for it and described it, and he was glorified. So when Jesus is praying here for the Father's glory and for his glory, we're going to be asking, well, what is that? How is that goodness and perfection on display, and how is glory brought to God? The second question which we'll ask after that is following on from there, and it's consider, well, what does that mean for life? What is living in the light of that? What is real life, eternal life? What is the eternal life that Jesus speaks of here in verses 2 and 3? And I trust as we look at that, we'll see that over the course of this morning, real living, this is real living, it's knowing God and his glory. Knowing God and his glory made known through Jesus' cross and resurrection. Now that is living. That's what we'll talk about. First, as I say, our question is, what is God's glory? Looking at these verses, Jesus starts and ends with glory. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I brought you glory, finishing the work you gave me to do. Verse 5, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Remember, Jesus has been talking with his friends about how he's come from the Father to the world, and he's going from the world back to his Father, going back to that glory. He's talking about the same thing with his Father. He's expressing his trust in God and his dependence on God the Father, that this would happen, that the Father would receive him into this glory. That's what Jesus longs for, to be with his Father in his glory, shown for all his goodness, for all his godness, exalted, vindicated, worshipped, there for all to see and to praise. That is what Jesus is asking. But how does that come about? Well, look again at verse 1. What does Jesus say before he asks, glorify your Son? He says, Father, the hour has come. It's time. The hour has come. The Gospel of John has had a lot to say about an hour, and it's really been building up to something. So three times it said that the hour had not yet come. Over half a dozen times, Jesus has said an hour is coming, including a couple of times last chapter. It got to chapter 12. Once Jesus arrived into Jerusalem for the Passover festival where he was going to die, and he said, now is the hour. Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he said, I'm not going to pray for the Father to save me from this hour. It's for this hour that I've come. Likewise, chapter 13 started with Jesus arranging this meal with his friends because he knew his hour had come. What is this hour? It is the cross. That's what was imminent for Jesus in this moment. Within moments, people were going to come. His friend was going to betray him. A detachment of soldiers was going to arrest him. He was going to be put on trial and had lies spread about him. He was going to be slapped in the face. He was going to be badly beaten and mocked. He was going to be rejected by crowds who beg for his death. He's going to be hung on a cross naked, nailed there as a sign of disgrace and shame, as a criminal. That is the hour that's come. Hardly a glorious picture, isn't it? It's a picture of weakness and shame and suffering and disgrace and misery. And yet, Jesus is saying here, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. God is glorified in the cross. His goodness and perfection is made known for all to see in the cross. It's very much in Jesus' mind. It's there in verse 1, and it's there again in verse 4, when Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. He's doing what he's done a bit of in the last few chapters, speaking as though it's already happened, like last week, I've overcome the world. Jesus is saying, I've finished the work you gave me to do. Finished. He'll say that in two chapters' time, on the cross. It is finished. Jesus has the cross in mind. It's the cross that brings glory to God. That's their hour. Brings glory to Jesus. It makes him known at his very best. Now, what would you say if you asked that question before this morning? What is God's glory? How would you answer that question? Well, maybe our answer would be around here, and great. Maybe our answer might more likely be something along the lines of those Fletcher Living images and those adverts of something beautiful and peaceful and serene and seeing people flourish. Or it may be God's glory is seen in amazing displays of power or miracles that he's performed, or answered prayers, or rich blessings given to an individual. And all of those things may say something of God and his glory, but here the cross. The cross glorifies God. It makes known his goodness, his perfection, for all to see and to acknowledge. The far greater glory. We thought about this a bit last week. What does the cross of Jesus show us? It shows us the obedience of God the Son, that he would love his Father to serve him to this degree. It shows us the love of God, that he would send his Son on behalf of the world so that we might not perish. He loves us this much. It shows his grace and his mercy, that we, being totally undeserving, can benefit from Jesus' death on the cross for us. It shows his justice and his holiness, that this is what he thinks of sin, as Jesus is nailed to the cross. It shows his power, as Jesus does not stay dead, but is raised from death, conquers death, never to die again. The glory of this hour is complete in resurrection. without Jesus being risen from the dead, well, there's no glory in the cross. It's just defeat. But because Jesus is risen, it is glorious. He is life. There are many things that we can say about how the cross and the resurrection of Jesus bring glory to God and make him known. But look at what it says here in verse 2. How does the Son glorify the Father? Well, the Father has granted the Son authority over all people that the Son might give eternal life to all those the Father has given him. Jesus glorifies the Father as he gives life. It's in the nature of God. It's necessary by his design that Jesus must go to the cross, bringing him glory, and that he gives life. Life through his death. Life through his resurrection. Life in him. That gives glory to God. God as God must be glorified. He must give life to people who are dead. And we'll think in a moment about what that life is. But here is the glory of God, seen in the cross of Jesus and in his resurrection. Just pause now and think about what that means. What impact should that have on us? As we read here what Jesus is praying, as what he starts praying to the Father the moment before he is arrested, see what is important to him. See what is glorious to him. See what is valuable to Jesus. And surely that should be important and glorious and valuable to us. It should recalibrate for us what we consider to be glorious. So we must too celebrate and rejoice in and speak about the cross of Jesus that gives life. It's not something to be ignored or avoided or forget about. This is central and wonderful, and it shows God at his very best. Let's celebrate this and speak of this with each other. Let us trust in this work on the cross for our life. And let us recalibrate what we think is glorious and important. Think about different church ministries. What makes them important or glorious? Can it be their success and large numbers and noise and joyfulness? Or is it more that they are faithfully proclaiming Jesus and his cross? They're making the glory of God known, and their faith in him is bringing him glory. Even if they're struggling, even if it's weak, even if it's small, even if it's really hard work, it's glorious, it's important. Well, think about our own individual prayers. Do we give God thanks and glory for answering our prayers when life is prosperous and comfortable any more than we give God glory and give him thanks when he is with us, even as we struggle day by day by day, as we're facing the consequences of difficult decisions we're making at seeking to be faithful to Jesus? What is glorious? What is important to you? Look at the cross and let that recalibrate things. But our second question, what is eternal life? Jesus mentions eternal life, verses 2 and verse 3, and he says what it is, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is living, knowing God in his glory. That is living. Is that what you would have said? Is that how you would have finished this sentence? Now this is eternal life. Not sure many of us would have finished the sentence by saying eternal life is knowing God. Some of us may have, and good for you for knowing the Bible, but don't feel bad about it. Many of us would have thought, well, no, eternal life is life after death, right? It's that eternity in a perfect world with God's people, with Jesus, with joy and health and goodness. You're not wrong. The youth group will tell you about that. We looked at this on Tuesday night, but here Jesus is saying eternal life is to know God. It's not to deny what our future is. It's not to deny that those who trust in Christ have life beyond death, have the hope of being with physical resurrected bodies in a renewed creation amongst the company of the multitude of the people of God in praise of God. But here Jesus is emphasizing the key and central component about what life is. Life is knowing God. God the Father and God the Son by God the Spirit. That is really living. Without God, it's not life at all. You can see how this is undoing work from earlier in the Bible, right at the start, Book of Genesis. As creation happens and the Garden of Eden is made, and Adam and Eve are there having been told not to eat from the fruit of a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God has said, when you eat it, you will die. They ate it. They didn't die the day that they ate it. They began to die physically. But what did happen the day they ate it was they were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God, who used to walk with them, and they saw face to face, and now they're apart from him. That is humanity's problem, that we've always been separated from God, unable to know him or to acquire knowledge about him by ourselves, separated from him. If really living is knowing God, well, we haven't really been living all this time. But Jesus here wonderfully offers life. He has the authority to give eternal life to those who've been given to him. Jesus gives life. He gives to know God. To know God and to be known by God. To have that personal relationship with one you can call Father. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a wonderful thing to say that this is eternal life, to know God, because it means we're not waiting for eternal life to begin. Not waiting for death. Eternal life starts now as you come to know God. As you come to know God through Jesus, you have eternal life now. As elsewhere in the Bible says, your citizenship is in heaven, but we're in Jesus now. Eternal life starts now. That's wonderful. But you may be there thinking, well, that's all well and good saying it, that we can know God, but what does that look like? How do we know God? How is that a comfort to us? There are many things that could be said there and books which could be written on that, but let's just stay where we are in these verses. What is knowing God? It is eternal life. How do we get this eternal life? It's given by Jesus. Therefore, we must come to Jesus. It is through Jesus that we have eternal life and that we know God. How do you come to know God? You come to know him through Jesus. How do you meet Jesus? You meet him in his word. It's right here. We don't have to do anything new or extraordinary. He's right here. Come to meet Jesus in his word, which speaks of Jesus and his spirit, who Jesus has promised in the last few chapters, that work in us, bringing these words to life, that we might know God through Jesus. He's right here. We must delight in the word of God as we come to know his character, as we come to know his nature, as we delight in who he is and what he's done for us, as we see the work of the cross. Through Jesus, we come to know God. That's wonderful. So let us keep him at the center. Let us keep coming to him. Let us keep trusting in what he's done. Let us receive his spirit, which he offers. Let us pray, as again he's said a number of times in the last few chapters. He gives us access to a Father who himself loves us because we've loved Jesus. And we can ask in the name of Jesus. We can know God through Jesus in his word. Trust in him. There are many benefits for knowing Jesus, for knowing God through Jesus, that we have read about recently, the peace that he speaks about, which cannot be taken away. Take heart, he's overcome the world. The joy that he gives that cannot be taken away, even amidst grief. Peace in trouble, joy in grief, meaning hope in fear. That is the life that we can live, knowing God. True peace, despite what may be thrown at us. We thought last week about examples, extraordinary Christians, people we look up to. Well, there's a reason why many of them seem so calm and contented and peaceful. It's the peace that God gives them. They know God because God's made himself known to them. They trust in the cross. Knowing God gives them a way to go to sleep at night and a way to get up in the morning. And purpose. You can know this peace. Come to Jesus. You can know this joy. Delight in Jesus. Trust in him. Have that purpose that he gives, that real living is to know God. Therefore, I want to know God. I'm going to come to him. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to speak of him to others and share him with each other through the cross. That is real living. Because the good news of Christianity is this. It's knowing God. We can know God. Far beyond all the other things that God gives us, it's knowing God. He is the greatest gift. If we were to have eternity without God, it's useless. If we were to have comfort or life or health, peace, righteousness without God, it's pointless. Heaven without Jesus, it's nothing. It's not life. God is the greatest gift he's given us. John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, he talks about this. He says, our human problem is to all the time look at all the things that God gives us in love and to embrace them, to embrace everything but God himself. Because we think that everything God gives us is an endorsement of us. It makes us, well, David's so great, so I'll give David life. David's so great and he likes these things, so I'll give him those things. We're elevating ourselves above God, but will we receive God himself? He is the greatest gift. Will we rejoice in the gift and the giver? This is living, friends, to know God. To know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That is real living. Fletcher Living would say, real living is not the house, but the lifestyle. We can say, well, it's not the lifestyle, it's the Lord. We can know Jesus. We can come to meet him in his word. May we delight in that and rejoice in that. And we can encourage each other, as I suggest you do after the service. There's a question you can ask each other as you share tea and coffee, as you talk. Well, what is something about the cross and resurrection of Jesus? What does that tell you about God? What does it tell you about his nature, his character? How might that encourage us and help us through this week? What about God do we see in the cross and the resurrection? Encourage each other with these words, friends. But don't just leave it there as one conversation after church. Spend some time, maybe later today, thinking about how you might be able to adapt your time to know God. If we come to meet Jesus through his word, well, how might we adapt our time in his word so that we might delight in the nature and character of God as he's made known, as we see what it means for him and what he does for us on the cross? I appreciate for many people there are different ways in which, different steps for us, which will be our next step. So it may be that adapting your time in the word is spending some time in the word, picking up a Bible and reading it. For others, there might be trying a different book of the Bible or format or time of day when you're more alert. Speaking to someone this week who's recently got the audio Bible on their phone app so that they can listen to the word of God as they're walking and delight in the nature and character of God. It might be meeting with someone else to help you read the word of God. It might be making sure that in your time you're giving more time to pray so you're not just reading and moving on, but you're saying, well, who is this Lord and how do I delight in him? How do I know him? Give it some thought later today, so that you might delight in God as he makes himself known in Jesus, who died for us on the cross. Let me pray now. Our Father God, we do thank you that we see your glory in this weakness and in this suffering, because it gives life. We pray that you might help us to adjust what we think to be glorious and important, and that we might forget ourselves and that we might remember Jesus and the life that we have in him. Please help us to live for his glory. Please help us to know this eternal life that is now, life in all its fullness, knowing Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.